With the Lord's help this evening, I'm going to just quote three words found in the first chapter of the book of John, the Gospel of John, and they're the last three words of verse 19. Who art thou? But really, I'm going to speak from verse 19 through verse 28, because this is the opening up of these words, who art thou? They were directed to John the Baptist, and they were directed from those that had come from Jerusalem, from the leaders of the Jews, to ask some pertinent questions of this holy man of God. And in the singing of our last hymn, it just struck me that there's nothing new under the sun, because those who have opposed true religion have always been around and will not receive the truth as it is in Jesus. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites. These were Pharisees. And isn't John flattered that these high officials, as it were, should come to this humble preacher of the gospel? But in recognizing the messengers, we have to recognize also the ones who sent the messengers to him. We have to ask the question, why, if they truly believed that he might be either Christ or Elijah or some other prophet, that they did not come themselves? But this ambassage from this high place shows that there was some curiosity, at least, in the minds of these leaders. And if they could obtain the favour of John, that he was either the Christ or the great prophet Elijah or some other prophet, they would have gained much esteem to themselves. Well, did the Lord Jesus Christ speak of such people when he said, ye hypocrites, because they did not come that they might bow under the word of God. They came that they might find favour, that they may find advantage, that they might find some lifting up of themselves and those that sent them. But the questions are very clear and precise and direct when they say unto him, who art thou? And John is ready to answer, and he is not flattered by their high office. He's not flattered by their inquiries, as they might suppose that they should receive respect of all men, including John. But he confesses and denies not. He says, I am not the Christ. How much clearer an answer could they get? What grounds have they to believe that he might have been the Christ. Perhaps because of his popularity, perhaps because all men came to John, perhaps because they recognized that there was something of the Spirit of God in him. And it's surprising how even ungodly men can sometimes recognize when a person has the Spirit of God in them. They see, but they do not want to know. They understand, and yet they want no part in it. How strange man is in his opposition to the very gospel of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. For they knew through their historic records that the Messiah was soon to come. They had been prepared by many witnesses, and especially in the prophecy of Isaiah, that he makes known the date and the place and the circumstances of the birth of the Christ of God. And yet we see how ignorant they are, really, of their own scriptures. Now remember that these people prided themselves in the knowledge of the law of Moses. They prided themselves that they had the one and only religion. They prided themselves that they were the people of God, the chosen nation. And therefore their arrogance is displayed all the more when they come and make such an inquiry as this. They must have put the question to him, "Art thou the Christ?" And he emphatically answers, he confesses, he denies not, but confesses, "I am not the Christ." Would this be sufficient then to satisfy them? No, of course, man is so inquisitive that if he doesn't receive one answer, he will look for another. Who art thou? We want to know who thou art. We want to know who sent thee. We want to know by what authority thou doest these things. And this becomes very evident as we consider these verses tonight, that these had come not for the purpose of submitting themselves unto the things of God. We need to be very clear. In the day in which we live, there are many that will call themselves Christians. There are many that will say we have the only true and right religion. There are many that think that they worship God aright in spirit and in truth. And yet, in their hearts, they deny the very Christ of God. And their ignorance here proves that they do not know this Christ. And they do not want to know this Christ. If John had, through flattery and through gain, acceded to their question and said, "Yes, I am the Christ," they would have drawn him to Jerusalem. They would have brought him in the midst and displayed him and made much of him until he had fulfilled his purpose. And then they would have cast him out as their fathers, their forefathers had cast out and killed and destroyed many of the prophets that God had sent. Who art thou? And so, secondly, they ask, what then? Art thou Elijah? Art thou the one who is prophesied at the end of the book of Malachi, that before the coming of the Lord, he says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Art thou Elijah? And again, John answers, no. He denies that he is Elijah. Now we might ask the question, was John correct in giving that answer? Are we not told in the prophecies also that Elijah would come and annunciate the Lord Jesus Christ? But these, of course, considered that Elijah would be sent from heaven, or he would be revived again. But of course, we know that Elijah was taken by a chariot into heaven, there to be forever with his Lord. But John denies that he is a person of Elijah. Elijah has not come again. And we will consider that in a little while. Then thirdly, art thou that prophet? And they said unto him, art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. And again, we must understand that John's answer to the question is a correct one. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of John, says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffering violence. But what did he previously said? Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. Is there a contradiction there? Does John deny what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying there in the Gospel of Matthew? The Lord Jesus Christ considers him greater than all the prophets. And yet John denies that he was a prophet. And we must understand this in the context that prophets in their day taught the people. They directed them in the scriptures. They were leaders among the people. They were held in high esteem for their prophetic views and how they spake in the name of the Lord. Now John hasn't come to prophesy. He's come to declare the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the prophets pointed to the day of Jesus Christ. But John declares that he is coming, that he has come, that he is here, ready among you. And so they ask him again, "Who art thou? What sayest thou of thyself?" They wanted to know then, if he wasn't Christ, if he wasn't Elijah, if he wasn't a particular prophet, who is he? What does he have to say for himself? What does he have to answer unto this authority wherewith these messengers were invested as they considered? And his simple answer is, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet.'" I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." Apparently in Eastern custom, when a dignitary was to visit a place, and I suppose in a sense that tradition has carried on even to today, there are those that are sent before to make the way for the dignitary. And so John here is saying that he is crying the message that the Lord is coming and to make way for him. That is not only physically, of course, but it is spiritually. "Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." This was a quotation from Isaiah's prophecy, who prophesied hundreds of years before John came to preach. And the message is still the same: to make straight the way of the Lord, to open up the way for the Lord. And it brings us to consider the role of the preacher. John the Baptist, Peter or John or Paul, or any preacher that has stood in the name of the Lord, this is their task: to open up, to make straight the way of the Lord, to declare as messengers sent of God the Lord's message unto the people, that their hearts, their minds should be prepared to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We must understand, as Paul writes in Romans 10, "How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent?" So there are two things there. There is the qualification which is given secondly, that they have to be sent to be able to preach. And most clearly, John was sent in the message that came to his father in the temple those years before, how that it was declared that he would be the Lord's mouthpiece unto the people. And so everyone that preaches, if he's to preach a true message, must be sent of God. But how shall they hear without a preacher? Many people today think that they do not need a preacher, that they can read these things for themselves. They can pray to God on their own. They don't need the house of God. They don't need to worship God. And they certainly don't need a preacher to speak unto them things that they already know. And many would confess that they know more than the preacher. They understand the word of God far more clearly than ever he does. Such is the arrogance, I say, of man. Such is his pride that he thinks he knows everything. But you see, God has said, how shall they hear without a preacher? And so the preacher is sent with the message of Christ's coming. Those that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And so there is in this two classes of people. There are those that believe the message that God's messenger has laid before them. And they believe it to the salvation of their never dying souls. And receiving it into their hearts, they begin then to practice it in their lives. And of course, the other class of people are those that believe not, who harden their hearts, who consider themselves well taught enough, that they do not need to receive these things. Because it said in verse 24, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And we know that there is such a thing as Pharisaic pride. Man is full of self-pride, self-importance, that he knows that he is able, if he wants to bring himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he thinks. But of course, he's utterly mistaken. His pride gets the better of him, and he's never able to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And doesn't that suggest that it is a lone voice? Among many other voices that might be crying other things, here John is a lone voice in his day. He is the only preacher preaching these things. He is the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he comes to declare that the Lord is drawing nigh. And how true that may be for each one of us, that the Lord is drawing nigh, that soon he will come and make his presence known and felt, either as our merciful high priest and saviour, or as our judge and condemner. Now, where do we stand in relationship to these things? Do we go with the crowd? Doubtless there were many voices that were declaring things in Jerusalem and in the other cities of Judea as they met together in their places of worship week by week, either in the temple or in some synagogue in another place. And they heard the preacher. But what did he preach? He did not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore could not give the true message of salvation unto the people. And although he was given a position, or was the generation of the priests or the Levites, these that supposedly instructed the people, yet they were ignorant of the vital matter. They didn't know the most important thing. And when the Lord Jesus was come and did challenge them, they opposed even the Lord Jesus Christ. So it shouldn't surprise us that these opposed John the Baptist. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? In other words, by what authority do you do these things? Have you given yourself the authority to invent, as it were, some new practice? Because baptism wasn't known in the Old Testament as such. This is something that John began to do, doubtless instructed by God, to go out and preach a baptism for the repentance of sins. And John, at his baptism, when the Pharisees came and looked upon these things and saw men and women being baptized, he reproves them. Who taught you, he says, of these things? Who has warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? What is the reason that you have gathered here? It wasn't to fall under John's baptism. And so we find it here. These Pharisees come to inquire, and they come to really reprove John because he had no authority. In other words, they, that is the high priests and priests, had not given John authority to do these things. And everyone must bow under the Sanhedrin. Everyone must come under the law of Israel. Doesn't John know that? But John is sent of a higher authority. He is sent of God. He is a messenger of God. And John answers them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. Oh, what a reproof. What a reproof unto these men who thought so highly of themselves. Who you know not. And aren't there so many? We know, of course, that in the world at large, men and women do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, or else society would be a very different place today. But sadly, it is among religious society that we find the greatest objectors to the truth of God's word. And this is really what these men are doing. They are reproving John for preaching the truth. And how many today would deny the truth as it is in Jesus, believing that the truth that they know and they have found for themselves is the truth? But they do not know the truth of God. I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latch it. I am not worthy to unloose. Here is the mark and trait of a true believer. He is a humble character. John makes nothing of himself, nor of the institution that God has given him to proclaim, because a greater than John is there. The Lord Jesus Christ was that coming Saviour who we find in the next verse. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, Elijah baptized with fire. John baptizes with water. But nevertheless, they reject him and his baptism. And how many there are today that reject the true Christ of God, who know nothing of the way of salvation because they want by their own works to come to God. They want to earn their salvation. They want to merit it in some way in which they are favoured above other people. But they are wholly ignorant that if ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way, that it is Christ and only Christ that can save a person from their sins. So we look at this question, who art thou? And how deep, how profound is the very question itself? Who art thou? And is it not reasonable that we should be able to give an answer to that question? Now, John the Baptist in his day, as I've inferred, stood alone. There was no one that stood by John. Yes, the people came and willingly received his testimony. That is, the common people. And were baptized of John on the confession of their repentance toward God. And they would be led further on to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because John didn't stop at baptism. It was a sign, a recognition that these had confessed and acknowledged that they were sinners in God's sight, and that they had no power of themselves to stop their sin or to turn from it. They had to confess themselves helpless sinners. Sinners who needed one to save them, to deliver them from the wrath that is to come. Who art thou? And you see, these could say, we are followers of the true gospel of God. And although these at this time perhaps were ignorant of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, yet they have been made willing in the day of his power. They have become sensible of their needs. They had confessed themselves to be sinners, and they were in a position, they were ready, as it were, to be pointed to the true Saviour, whom their hearts would readily receive. But these Pharisees hardened their hearts. Did they apply to John to be baptized? Did they ask, will you point out then this great Christ to us? Will you make known this way that God has purposed through the words of the prophets of old? No, they do not want to know anything about the right way, because they are convinced in their own hearts and minds that they are righteous altogether. Self-righteous. Self-righteous Pharisees who know nothing of the true Saviour of sinners. And how hardened we may become to the gospel. We've heard all these things before. We've heard the preaching over many years, and nothing has affected us. We've remained hardened in our sins. Who art thou? And on the day of judgment, when that question is put to each one of us, how will we answer? What can we say? Who art thou? Will we be able to boldly stand as John stood? Although all men oppose us, yet we will not deny the name, the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although we be a lone voice in our families, in the workplace, among society, yet nevertheless, we know this of a truth, we know it in our hearts, and we are prepared to stand upon it, that it is a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I am the chief of sinners, but I believe that even so, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, is able to cleanse even me from all my sins. Then have we been humbled under the mighty hand of God? Have we been brought low? Because to admit that we're sinners takes courage. For the thief to own up that he has stolen is a great thing for him to do, and usually he will only do it when he's caught red-handed or the evidence points directly to him. But to come willingly, to bow before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, I am a sinner, and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all and in all." Have you come there? Who art thou? Who art thou? Art thou one distinguished from the crowd? Are you the one that is pointed out and jeered at and set at naught? Are you the off-scouring of the earth? Are you rejected by your own people? As a hymn says, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. And if we look at many figures in history, Elijah is mentioned here. There upon Mount Carmel, Elijah stood alone. He says, "And I only am left." He found himself to be alone. No man stood with him. But he boldly declared his allegiance to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Trod the winepress alone. No man stood with him. He had to bear the indignation of the sins of the world upon his own head. The prophets, for the most part, they stood alone. Think of Elisha, who followed Elijah. He had a servant, but that servant proved to be a false servant in the end. And so it is for the Christian, a lonely pathway. We're not to expect the accolade of this world. We're not to expect that everyone will admire us and set us on high. No, the Lord Jesus Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. And if we come unto our own, can we expect to be better than our master? Can we expect to be received when they rejected Christ? You see, having found that John was not the Christ, he was not Elijah, he was not that prophet, there they despised him, they rejected him. And if it were in their power, they would have disposed of him, as later he was put to death by a world that rejected him, the forerunner, even in this, of his own master. For the Jews put Jesus to death, and they said, "His blood be upon our own heads." And so it has been. If you look at Jewish history throughout this gospel age, the Jews have been mightily persecuted, and their blood has flown liberally at many times. But who art thou? And oh, if we go home tonight, if at the end of this service this question may rest with power upon our spirits, I am only the messenger. I trust I'm sent of God with a message for you. And that message tonight, purely and simply, are found in three words. Who art thou? And it is incumbent upon each one to be able to give an adequate answer to that question, because if we do it not now, we will do it on the day of judgment, when it is too late to turn to the Lord, when every eye shall see him, but they shall see him, many of them, the majority of them, for the first and the last time. And then how shall be their everlasting portion? But oh, to be able to stand up and confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am Christ, and he is mine, and my name is written in heaven. So then, who art thou? Amen.